Lord Jesus, we invite you to come. The power of your Holy Spirit, meld every part of our heart. Change every part of our heart that needs changing and transforming. God, and we pray for those areas, God, that we all have, that we hold back just a little bit in. God, and I pray that through the power of your Spirit, that you would break that cycle within each of us. Lord, that you continue to teach us what it looks like to have a broken and poured out life before you. Broken in every area, but filled with the glory of your presence. As Paul says, we're like earthen vessels that are cracked, that are broken, streaming forth your glory and power in the midst of our weaknesses. Father God, I pray that you'd minister the truth of your gospel to our hearts where we need it. For some, it may be healing. For some, it might be identity. For some, it might be at rest and peace in an area of our lives. For some, God, it means further surrender. For some, it means crying out to you, Dad, Father. Some of us, it means help. God, I pray that you would touch every person in this room. We're so grateful that we can sing these songs to you. Just as that woman poured that expensive oil, broke that jar at your feet. God, we come to you to break ourselves at your feet as we hear your word. That you would change us from the inside out. Lord, that you would move in spite of us. Thank you for your great, magnificent love and grace. We give you all the glory, and all God's people said, amen, amen. You may be seated as we continue in that state of worship. The title of the message today is, O Come to the Altar. I'll make sure I get my things up there. Thank you, Eric. Okay, let me do it this way. It's given me lots of things today. Are we good now? All right. As we come to Exodus chapter 20, we just finished working our way through the Ten Commandments, and we're coming to the end and the 18th verse. And I don't know about you, but that dread, that terror of the Lord that filled them should fill us when we encounter the Ten Commandments. And the Lord made a provision in this next part of the section is to provide them with the opportunity to have a burnt offering. Because we can't come to the altar without being changed by Jesus Christ, without having a mediator, without having someone who is our sacrifice, without having the Holy Spirit. So I want to begin by reading Exodus chapter 20. It says, now when all the people saw the thunder and flashes of lightning and the sound of the trumpet and the mountain smoking, the people were afraid and trembled. And they stood far off and said to Moses, you speak to us and we will listen. But do not let God speak to us lest we die. Moses said to the people, do not fear, for God has come to test you, that the fear of him may be before you, that you may not sin. The people stood far off while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. And the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the people of Israel, you have seen for yourselves that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make gods of silver to be with me, nor shall you make for yourselves gods of gold. An altar of earth you shall make for me, and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep and your oxen. In every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. If you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stones. For if you yield your tool on it, you profane it. And you shall not go up to the steps, up by the steps to my altar, that your nakedness may be not exposed on it. As we're coming to the altar, this is a picture of what an altar would look like in Jewish times, where just as God prescribes, one that is not hewn out with hands, but rocks or earth that is piled together. And Tanya and I had the privilege of actually seeing this one in Megiddo. And I couldn't believe my heart and mind when I saw that. And now you can see the picture of it today. I never even understood or knew what those kind of altars look like. And just to think, this was the kind of altar that they sacrificed to the Lord, the kind of altar Abraham would have built when God called him to sacrifice his son. And Abraham, knowing that that wasn't God's way, he trusted in the Lord, and God, of course, provided a substitute in the thicket. You see, the Ten Commandments were given with a display that no one can ever forget. He lists at the beginning of the Ten Commandments, in the end of verse 19, chapter 19, verse 23, 24, he says to set boundaries. Don't let your priest, don't come up to the mountain. And then we come again at the end of the Ten Commandments, and the people were again afraid because of the fire, the smoke, the darkness, the lightning that surrounded that place. And this naturally leads, this terror leads to a call to the altar, to a place of encounter with God. Because there's no way any of us can keep God's law, and we all know that. And the Lord has provided an offering to make atonement for our sin and bring us into fellowship with Himself. Oh, come to the altar is about a lifestyle of coming to Jesus, our mediator, and surrendering to the great blessing of the Spirit in every aspect of our life. We have kneeling benches and a place to come here, but that's just a mere symbol of this idea of what God has called us to as believers, to daily come to the altar of God. And we're going to talk about what that means. And we think about when we come to the altar, well, I sure hope so-and-so goes today to the altar. They're not saved. I visited some small churches out in the middle of nowhere, and because I was new, the pastor especially was preaching so hard, "You need to get saved," and, you know, looking at me and coming down to the place where I was and all of that. And we often think the altar is for someone else. And it's when the pastor says, "Bring your problems to the altar," you can bring your wife or whatever problems that you might perceive to have. But just to be fair, it's probably more like it more often. But the altar is for you, not for somebody else. And so when we talk about what is the concept of the altar, just as an overview before we dive into our text today, it is the privilege of drawing near to encounter God. It is an invitation to meet with the Lord. It is our offering of sacrificial worship to God. It's coming to worship Him in spirit and in truth. And it is literally a full surrendering of our life to God. And not only that, we sang that old hymn that says, "Here I raise my Ebenezer." They would stack stones wherever God did something big. An altar could be a place where God is doing something great in our hearts. And it is a monument to the mighty works of God in our life. And so that is the summary of an altar. But when they faced this smoke, this lightning, and this darkness, they were literally in terror and dread. And that's why they says, "Moses, you go there for us. Moses, you go speak to God." They literally heard the voice of God too. And that's why God mentions it here. He says, it's clear, you know it, it's undeniable, but they feared God. And when He uses that word for fear at the beginning, it means that they were afraid and they trembled. And that word tremble literally means to shake, to waver, to quiver. Have you ever been so scared with a certain situation or something that happened, or you woke up in the middle of the night with a dead start and there was a noise that you didn't know where it was come from? Your heart starts beating. Your hand might say, where's my revolver, whatever. And you can barely move. What's going on? What's happening? That's the place where these people were at. And so God, from the very beginning of time, had already chosen Moses as a go-between or a mediator for the people of God. But Moses answered them, and notice the starkness of this. Moses said, don't fear, don't be afraid. And then he uses another word for fear, which is reverence. It says that the Lord has come to test you, that you fear, that the fear of him may be for you, that you do not sin. And God has tested the Israelites in other times. They were at the waters of Meribah, at the bitter waters, and the place where they were thirsty, the place where they didn't have what they needed and they had to trust in God. But thanks be to God, what enables us to come to the altar of God? And we don't often think about this as like, well, I'm just going to go down and make a decision for Christ. But we can't come to the altar unless it's through Christ, because Jesus is the mediator to bring us directly to God the Father. This holy terror of God's law and God's judgment. And you see, the purpose of the law is to restrain our sin. Or in other words, we feel that impending judgment and it holds back our sin. But it also reveals our sin and the fact that we can't live up to its standard. And then last of all, when we're saved by the grace of Jesus Christ, it shows us how to live a glorious life that glorifies God. And so the purpose of the law is to restrain sin, point it out, and help us glorify God. And so when we come down to the altar, we're tempted to make resolutions that we know we can't keep. And New Year's is about to roll around, and probably many of us will make those resolutions. Well, I'm going to diet this year, and I'm going to, how many have been there and done that? I'm going to not eat this and not eat that. 2 weeks go by, and oh man, I'm doing great. The third week goes by, a commercial comes on TV. Or the church, you go with somebody from church out to eat and they show you that menu and there's a picture of something. Pretty soon that resolution goes by the wayside. But when we come to the altar, we're tempted to make these resolutions that we can't keep. And that is why in coming to the altar, in building these places of altar before the Lord, in making decisions to change in different areas of our life, we have to come to the mediator. We have to come to Jesus Christ, the mediator. Why? Because Romans 3:20 says, for by the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight. You know, just by our act of coming down and kneeling at an altar is not going to change anything in our life unless we come to the mediator. Amen. James 2:10, it says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails at one point is guilty of breaking it all. And so he notices in these verses here, he says, do not fear. And then notice while the people stood far off, while Moses drew near to the thick darkness where God was. This is an amazing thing. That word draw near means to come, to be or to come, to present ourselves before God, to overtake, to be in that place. And so when Jesus comes, here's what Moses' understanding of this after the fact in Deuteronomy. This is what he says, the Lord spoke with you face to face on the mountain out of the midst of the fire while I stood between the Lord and you at that time. There's a mediator. To declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire and you did not go up into the mountain. That's where we're at. When we try to make changes and decisions in our life, is that there's no way we can do it. There's no way we can keep that thing. So Jesus, the mediator, brings us directly to God the Father. But look at these verses, which we have in the New Testament that talk about Jesus. You might be familiar with these in 1 Timothy 2. He says, for there is one God, there is one mediator, God and man, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all. Hebrews 9:15, it says, He, Jesus, is the mediator of a new covenant, so that those who are called may receive the promised inheritance. Romans 8:3-4, for what God has done, what the law weakened by the flesh could not do. And so when we see our sin in the light of the law, by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, He condemns sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What enables us to come to God is Jesus Christ, our mediator. Come to Him. More scriptures, Ephesians 2, it says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who are once far off. And that word far off means figuratively or place or time. It's often used. It means to be remote. And so we use that word a lot today with remote jobs, right? Well, I'm working remotely from home. I don't have to be a part of the job. I can kind of do whatever I want. The Israelites were trying to have a relationship with God remotely. But when Jesus Christ came, He came that those of us who were once far off, remote, working remote, to come and rest with the One who did the work for us. In 1 John, He says, my little children, I'm writing these things that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. Jesus is the mediator that brings us directly to God. But not only that, God provides this provision for worship. And He goes on in our text today and talks about the result of worship through sacrifice. And I want to point out here that He begins to tell about the first and second commandments again, but in a different light. He now talks about what these idols were made of, silver and gold. And so as we come into verse 22, He says, thus you shall say, you have seen yourselves. And then in verse 23, He says, you shall not make gods of silver to be with me. So in other words, what He was saying is you don't need bling to be with me. You don't need stuff added or taken away to be with me, as the Lord says. He says, I am providing you a sacrifice. And then He says, an altar of earth. Now, I want to read a couple of passages of Scripture where in Hebrews it says, Jesus Christ is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God. And then down to verse 27, since He did this once and for all when He offered Himself up. That is what Jesus did for us. In 1 Peter 3:18, Christ suffered once for our sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, that He might bring us to God. And then He literally says that the altar is Christ Himself. This place of encounter with God is Jesus Christ Himself. In Hebrews 13, it says, we have an altar from which those who serve the tent have no right to eat. Those old priests that served in the old garb in the Old Testament. For the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy places by the high priest as a sacrifice for sin are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify people through His blood. When we talk about the power of this altar, Jesus sacrifices Himself so that we can have a place of worship. Now notice He mentioned two kinds of offering here. When He says an altar of earth, a simple altar, you shall make for me and sacrifice on it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings. There are two kinds of offerings. And I want to explain those, and this helps make sense in as we understand Jesus being our sacrifice. First is the burnt offering. That offering is the animal sacrifice that pays for the sin, but it is totally consumed with fire, totally burnt. And then you have the peace offering, which it reminded the people that they are no longer separated from God, but brought into fellowship with Him. And that's where only the fat of the animal is burned off. The meat was cooked to be eaten by the worshiper in celebration of God's grace. So you see the progression of this. Jesus being our burnt offering, who totally gave His life for us so that we can participate in holy communion with God, in fellowship with God, and be at peace with God. He says, so we're not going to consume the whole offering. Now you can cook and have a nice steak and celebrate the mercy that I have brought you to myself. That's a beautiful thing about the offerings of God and the two kinds of offering that are offered for us on the cross. Jesus Christ, our sins need to be atoned for, and the result is to praise and glorify God. You know, when I studied that and read that, just think about that thought. You know, you always think of them burning the whole animal, but then I was always a little bit confused. Well, why does it say that they're cooking to give to the priests and this and that? Because it is a progression from our sins being atoned for to now celebrating that we're in fellowship with God, that we have a friendship with Him. And then the next thing he moves on to in verse 24 is the blessing. He says, in every place where I cause my name to be remembered, I will come to you and bless you. And that is the blessing of the Holy Spirit. It's the power to be changed. And so when we come to the altar, we come through the mediator. We come through the sacrifice. We come to rejoice that we've been brought near to God. It's about reconciling with God. No matter what we have done, no matter what sins we found ourselves or repeating or getting into, when we come to the altar, we're saying, God, thank you for drawing me near to you. I want to be back in fellowship with you. But it's also an encounter with the Holy Spirit. And this is the part where we as humans resist, where the Bible says, don't resist the Holy Spirit. Don't quench the Holy Spirit. Because it is when the Holy Spirit empowers you and me, that's when the real change happens. It is when we surrender to Him and that we're filled with the Spirit of God. You know, when I was working back in the days in Chicago in Teen Challenge, and those men would come off the streets and out of gangs and were in drugs some of them in heavy drugs and heavy life of crime. Some of them were mandated there by the courts, and they would get saved and we'd see them saved. But then when they would have a moment of consecration where they were filled with the Holy Spirit, man, did their lives change dramatically. It went from just understanding the gospel to knowing the power of the gospel and the Holy Spirit being inside of the person. And so when we're saved, we're baptized by the Spirit, but we must continue to surrender to that ongoing work of the Spirit after salvation, and that's the blessing of the Spirit. That's why it says in Galatians chapter 3, why did Christ redeem us? Why did He become a curse for us? In the end of verse 14, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. Ephesians 1, it says He's blessed us with every spiritual blessing. In Revelation, He says, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to eat of the tree of life, that they may enter the city by the gate. The knowing of our salvation, the blessings of the Spirit of God at work in our lives. And so what should we do at the altar? Now, as I mentioned before, in verse 23, the first and second commandments are repeated with an added emphasis on the bling the idols are made of. This is a call to lay down the bling and what attracts us for the pure worship of Jesus Christ. He's saying, I just want an altar of earth. It can't be something that's fancy. You see, the pagans would use stones that were cut by tools to raise up a monument to show off, and would often come to their altars and worship naked. It was all about them. It was self-worship, their bling and their own works. God wants His people to worship Him in truth without the bling and the human fleshly displays. You know how often when we come in our worship to God and you say, oh no, the drummer is not here, or Jennifer is not here on the piano. Can we still worship God without the lights or without the PowerPoint, without smoke machines, without flashing lights? That is what God is calling. He says, I want you to not focus on all those things. I want you to simply come to me and worship me in spirit and truth. Be done with the bling. That's what the pagans do. That's what Hollywood looks like. That's what a Broadway show looks like. That's what the whatever Disney on Ice looks like. That's what Tanya on Ice looks like. Very extravagant, by the way. He says, I want you to come simply. Just you and me, worship me in spirit and in truth. There is not a single church, and although we make our church buildings and we try to make them beautiful and in honor and reverence to a holy and a beautiful God, and we have beautiful instruments and singers, and we do our best for the glory of God, but there is not a single church or cathedral on the entire planet that is fitting enough for the glory and the presence of God. And that's why he says, just a dirt offering, just a dirt altar, piled up stones. Because the real substance is me, God says. The real substance is my son. You see, it's a call to fear the Lord and to turn away from our sin. Why we have altar calls? Why do you have moments at home in your car where you make mini altars to God? It is to fear him and turn from sin. It is to turn from our little idols to worship the God, the Lord who created the universe. It is to receive forgiveness through Jesus and to be at peace with God. It says, offer your peace offering. And Jesus Christ is our peace. It is a surrender to the Holy Spirit, the blessing and the power of God. And I want to mention again, we're in verse 25, if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it with hewn stones, for if you yield your tool on it, you profane it. Maybe God's way of saying your tools come empty-handed. Come to me without trying to make this happen or make this work. And I would say that's a key to surrender. If there's a sin in your life you're trying to overcome, is saying, you know what, I'm not going to come with all my tools to try to fix it. I'm going to lay it down. I'm going to relinquish my own human works and striving. But then most importantly, I'm going to put my trust in Jesus Christ who died on the cross, who is the only one that's worthy to be exposed on the altar, who hung for us naked on the cross, being stripped of his garments, who faced the darkness. In fact, it says at that time that darkness filled the land when Jesus was being crucified on the cross. And he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me? You see, because this worship is not about what we want. This altar is not about what I want. We're coming to worship God in the way he requires. It's about God, what God wants for our lives, not what we want. Today I'm coming to the altar because there's certain things that I want God to do in my life. And God, you need to do it this way, and this way. Oh, I surrender all. But Lord, make sure that you do it like this, because there are certain ways that I've prescribed in my mind. And this is how I imagined it happening. Because God wants what he wants. It's not what I want. And that's what coming to the altar is. And not only that, worship is not a show either. We come to the altar, it must be simple, ordinary acts of singing, praying, the word being preached, and celebrating baptism in the Lord's table. That's church. That's following Jesus Christ. Nothing more, nothing less. It's not about how I can display, not about how I can skip down to the altar and maybe look back and see if anybody's seeing, or they can see how wet my tissue is. It's not for show, but it's also not contaminated. And he says, you know, when you walk up with your little robes, don't walk up the steps. Let your nakedness be exposed on it. When we come before God, we have to remember that we have to come for forgiveness of sins and be washed in the blood of Jesus. That's why a time of prayer and preparation when we come into the house of God of worship is aligning our thoughts with the fact that our sins are forgiven. What if I showed up one day at the university where Jennifer teaches and come into her classroom while she's teaching? I just bust in and say, "Well, I have a new kind of math I'm going to teach you today." They would say, "Who are you? What is your degree? You don't have a degree and a doctorate. You shouldn't be up there at all because I'm contaminated. I just contaminated her classroom. I came in with my own agenda. I came in with my own thoughts." And so when we come to worship God, make sure that we're covered by the blood of Jesus, that we have asked God to forgive us of our sins, that we don't bring our contamination in, because contamination is basically the bling that we've gotten caught up with. And when we're caught up with bling, our focus is not on Jesus Christ. I want to end with these thoughts in this word today. In Romans 12, it says, "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable God, which is your worship." Our worship is to come to the altar on a daily basis, to surrender our lives to Jesus, to make decisions, to allow the power and the presence of God to come, to surrender to the work of the Spirit. In Hebrews 13, he says, "Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach that he endured," where he was crucified outside the city in the place of the dead, Golgotha. He says, "For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." Brothers and sisters, are you ready for a life of sacrifice? Don't be like this guy. "What I really need is a translation of the Bible that won't leave me feeling guilty, convicted, or in need of making some kind of decision. I don't need them altars." Brothers and sisters, you understand why God has given us the privilege of the altar of drawing near, is so that God can be so glorified in our lives. I want to invite the worship team to come as we pray this morning. Oh, come to the altar. And what is your altar today? Perhaps you'd like to come down front and pray. There's something that you want to give up today, something that you want to surrender. It might be a small decision. It might be a big decision. It might be something that you need to release to the Lord that you've been hanging on to, or you may want to do that where you're seated. But the invitation is to come to the altar. And when we're coming, we're not coming to a board. We're not coming to a pile of rocks. We're coming to the Son of Man, the Son of God, who is our altar. Father, we just thank you so much for your word today. Thank you for what you've given us. Oh, Lord, we admit that we are in desperate need of an altar. Jesus, we cling to you. You are our altar. Father, if there's any areas in of our lives that your Holy Spirit now would do the business that you need to do in each of our hearts, that you would release and forgive sins, that you would set free, that you'd help us make those decisions that you've empowered us to do through the death of your Son, Jesus. Holy Spirit, come and fill us. Come take control in Jesus' name.